Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again on another awesome Sunday night. And we're still in an exciting time of year where we are still celebrating the resurrection. And we are making our way toward the Ascension and then Pentecost. And of course, for those of us that are charismatic Pentecostal types, Pentecost is a big day and an exciting day. And we'll have a lot more to say about that, you know, as the time comes on, because we still have, oh, about a month or so till Pentecost. And we're going to talk a little bit about the Ascension too. But tonight we're going to have another lesson that kind of goes along with what happens after the resurrection. And it's interesting that we talked about what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15 about how many people had seen Jesus after he had risen. And, you know, it was Peter, and then it was John, and then it was the apostles, and then it was the 500, and then it was James, and then it was Paul. And so, you know, Paul kind of brings up all these eyewitnesses that actually saw him. Now, Paul didn't actually see him in terms of Jesus of Nazareth walking around on the earth like the others did. He saw him in a much more powerful way, but the idea was the same. There was no question in Paul's mind, and he did that beautiful debate and discussion in 1 Corinthians 15 about how if Jesus is not raised from the dead, then we are still in our sins, and we are the most pitiable of all people, because basically we put our faith in a dead man. And secondly, those that have died in Christ are lost. And it makes a beautiful argument. But tonight we're going to go to the last chapter of John's gospel, John 21. You know, John always calls himself the disciple that Jesus loved. He doesn't call himself by name in the gospel, doesn't call himself by name in his three epistles. We'll discuss the situation with Revelation at another point. But he always calls himself the disciple that Jesus loved. And at the Last Supper, he got to lean against Jesus and, you know, took in all the teaching that was going on and all the powerful actions that Jesus was doing at that last Seder, that Last Supper. And then he and Peter became very powerful evangelists and went through the ancient world. And we don't have time to recount all the things that he did. But John writes in chapter 21 a very interesting event that takes place at the Sea of Galilee. I sometimes call this the Breakfast on the Beach Gospel. And it's at the very beginning of John 21. Now, this is sometime after the resurrection. So I'm going to just read it real quick, starting in verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you caught any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fish. Then as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. Now this was the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So here we have an appearance of the resurrected Jesus at the Sea of Galilee on one of the shores. Now, where exactly this happened is not really for sure. Tradition says that it was a little bit to the south of Capernaum, and there is a church there that was built, I'm not sure now when it was built, but it is run by a Franciscan order of priests called the Primacy of Peter, and they feel that this is where this breakfast on the beach happened. Peter's house is probably, half a mile to a mile farther north along the shore. Maybe this would have been where it happened, since Peter's boat and this his house were there, and if they were heading back toward land. But anyway, we're not told exactly where it happened. And like many things in the New Testament, maybe it's not important for us to know exactly where it happened. But it says Jesus showed himself at the Sea of Tiberias. This is the only place in the scripture that the Sea of Galilee is called the Sea of Tiberias. Tiberius, of course, was the emperor at that time, and there had been a little town built, which is the current city of Tiberius, which is the fourth largest city in Israel. I might be wrong on that, so don't quote me, but it's a large city, not a very pleasant city, but it's a large city. Which at that time was also a little fishing village, like so many of the other towns on the sea were. But Jesus, it says he showed himself to them. So he let himself be seen, not as a spirit, not in some manifestation of divinity, but as the glorified body of Jesus of Nazareth. His human nature having been glorified to the point where he was cooking fish and bread on a fire. I call this the breakfast on the beach with fish and toast. Doesn't say they were bagels. Doesn't say there were lox and cream cheese. There are fish and bread, but he is physically cooking the breakfast. And this was the third time he appeared. And the other two times was the apostles all assembled together. It was the first day of the week, meaning it was Sunday. This was kind of an ordinary day. These apostles, so there's seven of them, we're told here, and they were kind of doing their ordinary things. You know, he decided to go fishing. Peter decided to go fishing. And the other guy said, "Well, we're going to come with you." Thomas is there too, which is kind of interesting. So they're occupying some of their time while they're fishing. Since the Holy Spirit had not yet come on them, they were not really in a position to begin evangelizing. They were not really in a position to start what we would call ministry. They were doing their ordinary thing. It doesn't say anything about what their state of mind was. They knew Jesus had risen, But here they were at the Sea of Galilee doing their ordinary jobs that they used to do before. And they went out and they didn't catch anything. And again, this is, of course, reminiscent of Luke chapter 5, where they had just recently met Jesus and he tells them, well, go back into the deep. The important part was go back into the deep and lower your nets and you'll get a big catch. And at that point, you know, they said, well, you know, you seem to be a good preacher and we heard that you're a good carpenter and you're an excellent teacher, but we're the fishermen. And but they did it. And of course, they have this huge catch. So here, they don't catch anything again so that God's glory can again be shown through Jesus. Because after all, Jesus comes when they're disappointed. They didn't catch anything. You know, he commonly comes into our lives when we're disappointed, when we don't have a way to fix our problem ourselves. He is there to take the problem on. He is there to guide us through the problem. And so here he was. These guys were disappointed. They saw him on the shore. He was cooking a meal. And he's in a resurrected, glorified body. So he's basically standing in triumph on the shore. A glorified body is, of course, triumphant. And he chooses a time, each of these visitations, he chooses the time to show himself. It's so neat that he calls them children. A very tender term, showing what their position in creation is. Everything, of course, was created through him and by him and for him. So he calls them children, and he asks them a very practical question. Did you catch anything? He doesn't ask them any kind of, you know, profound theological things. Like, have you guys been out there praying? What have you been reflecting on? Have you guys been studying the scrolls? What do you guys think about me now? No, he says, did you catch anything? And he, of course, knows that they didn't catch anything, but he wants them to communicate their problems to him. He wants to hear it from them. You know, when we pray and we make our needs known, you know, the book of James talks about this. I don't want to get off into a tangent, but it says, you know, we have to pray in the right way. You know, we get not because we ask not, or we don't pray rightly. We ask amiss, as the old translations would say. But God is the creator of all of us and the creator of the universe, knows all things and knows what our problems are. These guys' problem was they didn't catch any fish. We have all kind of other problems. Each of us as individuals has a list of problems that we could probably rattle off to anybody who wants to listen to us. But even though God knows what our problems are, he still wants us to verbalize them to him. He still wants us to communicate our needs, our disappointments, our wants, our situation to him in a very practical way. And so here's what this is what he does here. And then very reminiscent of Luke chapter 5, he says, well, put your net up the right side of the boat. So he provides then a miracle. He does a miracle then to provide for their needs. Because after all, he's the Lord of nature. He's the Lord of all creation. He holds all creation together, as Paul talks about in Colossians chapter 1. He holds everything together. And as the Bible answer man Hank Hanegraaff likes to say, there's not a maverick molecule in the whole universe because he knows where everything is and what everything is doing. And so he uses this miracle as Lord of nature to provide for them when their own labor has failed. And again, that should be a lesson for us. We try to solve our problems the best way we can. Well, not always, but we try to solve our problems with our own intelligence, our own thinking, our own ingenuity, our own planning. And sometimes all of that fails. He comes into the problem and solves the problem. Just like when they're in the boat, they're on the sea, there's the horrible storm and the winds and the waves, and, you know, all the forces of nature seem to be unleashed on their little boat. And Jesus comes walking on the water toward them. And it's kind of neat to think about the fact that their problem was the waves. There were the waves and the wind. This was their problem. This is why they were in danger. Jesus comes walking over their problem, on their problem, in order to come to them and ultimately solve their problem. So that's kind of something that we have to keep in mind as we try to deal with our problems. Of course, it's very difficult for all of us to do, and it was very difficult for them to do. So he provides this wonderful catch of fish, and then they realize who this is. Now, he's standing on the shore in his glorified body. It says they don't immediately recognize him. But their labors had failed. He had told them they were going to become fishers of men. And here they were, not even being able to catch fish. And, you know, this was their job. Peter and John and James and Thomas and the other ones that were there, they had no way to make the fish come into their net, but Jesus did. So their whole idea of this was going to radically change, of course, after Pentecost, which wasn't going to be too long after this, because then after the Holy Spirit falls on them, then they become evangelists. Then they become literally on fire evangelists. Then they understand not only the things that Jesus told them, not only did they remember the words that he used, but they remembered their scriptures that they had learned in the synagogue, showing how Messiah was going to be born, how he was going to live, how he was going to die, how he was going to rise, how he was going to be glorified, and how he was going to save. And even his name means salvation. So after Pentecost, they were operating on a whole different mindset. And for those of you that have come to know Jesus and maybe have had the baptism in the Holy Spirit, you know what I'm talking about. So John recognizes him first, which I think is pretty neat. You know, he was always kind of the closest to him, like I said at the beginning. He's the one that Jesus loves. So he tells Peter. And Peter is so excited. I love that. Peter's such an interesting character. But I love this. As soon as he hears that this is the Lord, he puts his outer garment, whatever that was, some kind of cloak or something on, and he jumps in the water and starts heading for the shore. I mean, this was his zeal and the excitement that Jesus is here. He's on the shore, and I think he made us breakfast, but I'm going to go over there. And he tries to make himself more presentable, just like, you know, kind of reminds me of when the other miracle happened that also had to do with the fish. If you remember, he's in Luke 5. Peter says, "Lord, depart from me because I'm a sinful man." You know, Peter is a big, strong guy who, you know, says a lot of stuff, and he sometimes says things inappropriately, and he sometimes says things at the wrong time. But when he understands the holiness of God and his unworthiness, In the one case, he says, you have to depart from me because I'm a sinful man. You shouldn't even be near me. Here, he puts his cloak back on because he wants to look more presentable. So he goes toward him. And just like in that passage about the winds and the wave, you know, where he says, oh, if it's really you, call me out. You know, I want to walk on the water too. And he does that. He gets out of the boat. You know, the others don't. Peter takes the initiative to get out of the boat, and he starts walking toward Jesus. And, of course, he has this little failing of faith, and he starts to sink. But at least he got out of the boat, and he went. Because when you know he's there, you want to go to him. You know, if you feel like you don't want to go to Jesus, then something's wrong. You need to search for him. You need to ask him to make himself better known to you. Because when you really know him and you know he's there, you want to go to him. You don't care about your day-to-day routine, and you don't care about your money, and you don't care about your cholesterol, and you don't care about the whatever else it is you worry about. You want to go where he is. Peter wants to go there. He's like the first one. He leaves the other guys in the boat with all the fish. I mean, they're doing all the work. He's going to come and help them. But at first, at this point, they're doing all the work. They're coming a little more slowly, but they're on their way. And it's kind of a neat way to look at this. Like, everybody has different personalities, just like everybody has different gifts. The others are doing an important work, too. They're bringing in the fish. They're bringing in this big load of fish. They're steering the boat onto the shore toward where Jesus is. Peter had the zeal to get up and run to him, but they have the perseverance, the hard work, the stamina. You know what Paul would later say, you know, you run the race and you keep your eyes on the prize. So you do what you have to do to go there, but you do the practical things as well. And Jesus is pleased with both of them. He doesn't say, oh, Peter, you got here so quick, those other guys, what's the matter with them? Or he doesn't say, hey, Peter, I wish you hadn't run over here. You should be out there helping those guys. No, he acknowledges both of them because they've both done something awesome. He's pleased with both of them. And both Peter and his companions, they both meet him at the shore. They're both at the meeting. They both come to the table. You know, they all find the provision on the shore. Not only their practical needs, but now they understand that this is the Lord. He's risen, and he has told us that we're going to be fishers of men. We're not really sure what that means yet. And they have really very little idea what's going to happen to them on Pentecost morning. But here, the fishers of men are being cared for, and they've also brought, you know, he's provided the fish for them, but they've done work. You know, we have to cooperate with what the Lord is doing. We have to cooperate with what God is doing. They are cooperating with what he did, bringing the fish to the shore, bringing the fruit of their labor, so to speak, so they can enjoy it in his company, and that he has blessed all this. We have to bring all our work to him as well. Now, everybody asks about why were there 153 fish and they were all big. Well, most people think there's 153 different species of fish in the Sea of Galilee. And I don't know if there are or not. I've never really researched it thoroughly. We've been to the Sea of Galilee many times, and I've seen a few different kinds of fish because I always go and put my feet in the water and then stand there or sit there in the water and pray. And I've seen all kinds of different fish. They're not all big. Some are small. But anyway, there were 153 really large fish. And then he serves them. He doesn't make them serve him. Everything was prepared, just like in the kingdom. Everything is prepared. He eats with them in his glorified body. You know, when we go to heaven, that'll be the marriage supper of the Lamb. He has everything prepared for them. Provides for their needs, prepares everything. All they have to do is cooperate and come. And this is such a great lesson. We didn't get far enough into it, so I want to continue next week, because next week's the important lesson about the conversation between Jesus and Peter about, do you love me? Well, I know the music's playing, so we're going to cut it off there. And I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day. And join us again next week. We'll read and teach God's word and proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have a great week.